that all Americans go to the polls and vote for our next leaders. And as I look around, I see some things that disturb me very greatly. Number one, it's disturbing for me to see so many otherwise good people who seem to be so willing to go along with those who want to be our leaders just on the basis of some very light and external things. Oh, he just looks like he'd be a good leader. Or he speaks so well. Or he is so charismatic. It seems that part of the reason for this tendency that we have sometimes is that we seem to blindly believe and follow anything that we hear with very little thought and no research at all and almost no consideration for the possibility that a particular candidate may or indeed may not even remotely be able to keep all of the sensational promises that have been made. It is also disturbing to me when I see so many who claim to be God's people who have little concern for the fact that so many of our leaders that are presently in office, and indeed many of those that we'll be voting for in the coming days, are seemingly advocating the abandonment of principles of righteousness upon which this great nation was founded. It is as though we have seemingly given up on the possibility of maintaining any sense of national respect for the will of God, and it's as though we have given up all expectation that God will bless our nation if we honor him. And it seems, at least on the part of some, to me, that God has somewhat been cast by the wayside. One further thing has caught my attention, and it's very disturbing, and that is the fatalistic attitude that seems to be somewhat prevalent among some mighty good people these days. Indeed, it may very well be that our nation has reached a point at which God, in His infinite wisdom, has decided that the best thing for us is a period of hardship and turmoil that hopefully will teach us a lesson. But we don't know that for sure. That remains to be seen. And since we don't know that that is the case, but see it only as a possibility, shouldn't we as God's people take advantage of every opportunity to express our unwavering faith in God and in His ability to see us through whatever may come to be as a result of these next few days? We might indeed, in a very short period of time, be looking back on these very days, like today, with great longing and saying, "Oh, how I remember how well we had it. Oh, how I long for the way it was just a short period of time ago." But even if that is the case, I stand with Habakkuk, who said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. I hope that in the days to come, whatever may happen, we'll be reading and remembering and quoting that verse, those verses to others, as a show of our faith in God to carry us through no matter what happens. Last Sunday morning, we examined the question, how should I vote? And we came to the conclusion that you and I, as God's children, must vote for leaders who will support, not trample on, Christian principles. And last Sunday morning, we discussed two issues which need to be very, very important to every single one of us and all of God's people. In fact, on the national level, we discussed the fact that we must ask the question of our potential leaders. Number one, how do you stand on the abortion issue? And then also we said we must ask our leaders, or our potential leaders, how do you stand in your regard for God? Do you believe that God is real? Do you believe that God has a purpose? And do you believe that God should be honored and that His will is for us to carry out? This morning, I'd like for you to join with me as we continue that study. And as we think about some hard questions, we need to ask those who would be our leaders, how do you stand on the issue of homosexuality? Homosexuality is defined as sexual desire or sexual behavior toward a person of the same sex. I don't offer that definition because I want to offend you or because I don't think you understand what I'm talking about. But I believe it is helpful, especially in the climate of these times today, for us to establish at the very beginning what it is we are discussing. Homosexuality is certainly not new to human behavior. But it has come to the forefront of cultural issues seemingly just over the period of the last few years. And in fact, every year that goes by, it seems to become more and more of not only an emotionally charged issue, but an issue which I believe, and many believe, may stand to threaten the very success or the very being of our nation from the standpoint of our moral economy. Not so long ago, homosexuality was a clear-cut issue that every Christian agreed upon. Unanimously, homosexuality was considered to be a sin. But now it has turned into an issue about which many seem to be very unsure. Many states have sanctioned same-sex marriages, and many other states in our union are considering taking the same action. The level of pressure upon our leaders is unbelievably high to give in to the efforts of those who want to make same-sex marriage hold the very same status in the eyes of our laws as marriages between men and women. Already in our nation, many, many of our states permit homosexual couples to adopt children. And in fact, it has been noted that in some cases, those homosexual couples have actually been given some preference in the matter of being able to adopt children. The U.S. military, just a few years ago, formulated and adopted its don't ask, don't tell policy. In the face of something that had been proven to be not only demoralizing, but physically harmful and extremely detrimental to the entire concept of battlefield forces, giving in to the pressure and saying that those who prefer a homosexual lifestyle should keep it to themselves and just not tell anybody, and we won't ask. We have reached a point in our nation that it is politically very, very incorrect to be opposed to homosexuality. In fact, some have gone so far as to say that a political candidate who professes that he or she is opposed to homosexuality may indeed be committing political suicide. As recently as, or as long ago as the 1990s, it is said that President Clinton appointed from 25, perhaps 28, openly professing homosexuals to the highest levels of his administration in advisory positions or even cabinet level positions. Recently, I read that there are right now, currently, between 25 and 30 prominently gay or lesbian characters on primetime television shows that are aired in our homes every evening. Students in colleges and universities that are publicly supported are being urged to be promiscuous and to experiment with what is referred to as the joys of gay sex. Prominent religious bodies in America have adjusted their stance, some several times in just the past few months or couple of years, and many have endorsed church leaders who are openly homosexual. Christians who oppose homosexuality are being labeled as homophobics and are criticized for being uncaring, unloving, judgmental, and hateful. Where will it end? My friends, so far as the gay rights movement is concerned, it will not end until homosexuality is given full recognition as a legitimate, alternate lifestyle with all of the rights and privileges and freedoms as heterosexual behavior. One of the great temptations in our time is to, in a very beleaguered way, shrug our shoulders and say, well, you know, that's just become so powerful today, or that seems to be so popular, or I really just don't see anything that I can do about it, or at least if it doesn't invade my little corner of real estate, I won't worry about it. And so maybe the question we ought to ask is, why should we care? Why should we care? Why should it bother us? I am pretty sure that most of us don't even begin to realize what it would mean for the gay rights movement to have the full approval of our nation's judges and lawmakers. Let me just quickly run down the list with you, a very short and certainly not an exhaustive list. But as more and more states change their laws to allow same-sex marriages, when men marry men and women marry women and adopt children into those relationships, the traditional family, as God instituted it, grows closer and closer to extinction. It's not only that, but it is the fact, and a proven fact indeed, that as we lower our moral threshold insofar as the matters of marriage and the sexual preference aspect of life goes, we are giving in to a mindset that is only satisfied when it takes more and more ground, like every sin that Satan ever invented. Enough is never enough. There's always something else. And in cultures that have, in societies that have gone ahead of where we are today in our nation and have given full endorsement to the gay rights movement, there is not only a tremendously increased death rate from AIDS, failure rate among those marriages, level of adultery goes through the roof, and a general regard for sexual purity is thrown out the window. And again, I go back to that original point. As these things become more and more popular and common, the traditional family, as God instituted it, gets closer and closer to extinction. If the gay rights movement succeeds as they want it to succeed, classrooms in our public schools will be the mainstream channel for information, indoctrination, and persuasion of young people that homosexuality is indeed a legitimate lifestyle, and there will be nothing to stop educators who are of that persuasion to promote homosexuality as a preferred lifestyle to children, teenagers, and young adults who are in their classrooms. Under federal law, it would be, if this all becomes normal, it would be unlawful for teachers to make reference to the traditional home arrangements without giving the homosexual family life equal billing in the classroom. If homosexuality is given the endorsement of judges and our lawmakers, it would be a crime punishable by imprisonment to stand in this pulpit and preach biblical truth about homosexuality. And all of the anti-discrimination laws that are now on the books of our nation, laws that are designed to prevent discrimination in things like hiring practices, access, participation, and on, all of those laws would be expanded to cover homosexuals and to give the same protection that is afforded to racial and ethnic minority groups. This would be somewhat equivalent to giving civil rights protection to drunkards or to husbands who cheat on their wives and making that a subgroup of our society that is given protection of the law. You see, currently our laws don't give civil rights protection to people on the basis of a behavioral choice. But that's what they're asking for. That's what they're very loudly demanding. Civil rights protection for someone on the basis of their behavioral choice. Homosexuality is a behavioral choice. God says it is sin. I feel sure that in a group of people this size and in this setting, I would surely not be able to tell you anything that you don't already know about what the Bible says about homosexuality. But let's run through it one more time. First of all, homosexuality is declared to be wrong by the design of Almighty God in His creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. I believe there's a purpose for that statement. Male and female created He them. In fact, if you examine the record carefully, you'll see that after God made man, God came to the conclusion, or at least stated the conclusion, that it's not good for man to be alone. As a result of that conclusion, or the statement of that conclusion, the Bible tells us then that God made a helper suitable or fit or meet, appropriate for man. And it was not another man. It was woman. Woman was created by God for the very specific purpose of filling a need that could not be met by another man or by an animal. It could only be a woman. And it was through them and through the family that God instituted that the earth, so far as the human race was concerned, was to be propagated and populated. Homosexuals cannot reproduce. All they can do is recruit. Partnership cannot fulfill. Partnership between two of the same sex cannot fulfill the purpose that God created man and woman to accomplish. Not only is it proven wrong by the design of our Creator, in the earliest days of biblical history, in a period of time that we commonly refer to as the patriarchal age, the age or the times of the patriarchs, God's Word clearly demonstrates that the practice of homosexuality is wrong, it's sinful. And in Genesis chapter 19, we find that sorry story of Lot living there in Sodom and the encounter that he had with the men of that sinful city. It was Sodom, you remember, the city where Abraham could not find 10 righteous people in order to prevent God from destroying what we now know was Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. Those four cities that are referred to in other places in the Bible as the cities of the plain. You remember those two visitors, those two angels came to Lot's house that night, that evening. And it appears that they came for the purpose of warning him to flee from the city because it was to be destroyed. We know that that was what they told him. But Lot invited them to eat a meal and to stay there at his house. And they stayed the night, and the Bible tells us how that the men of Sodom came and demanded access to Lot's two visitors. And in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis chapter 19, it says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" Wait a minute. The homosexual advocates say all they were asking for was a little hospitality. They wanted to meet them. They wanted to get to know them. They wanted to welcome these newcomers to their city. Indeed, in case you don't know, the word translated "no" there in the Hebrew language has many different meanings. And in some cases, it indeed does mean the same thing that we would mean today if we said, "You know, I'd like to get to know you better." hospitality. But we also understand that the word that is translated no in Hebrew, which incidentally is the word yada, is often used in the Bible as a euphemism for sexual intercourse. And it's interesting if you take the position that they simply wanted to get to know those fellows a little bit better and from a standpoint of hospitality. It's interesting to see what Lot said in response to their banging on his door. In verses 6 through 8, it says that Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him. And he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man." They've not been hospitable. Is that what he meant? Is he saying, "I've got these two unfriendly girls back here who've never met anybody, never got to know anybody"? You know that's not what Lot meant. I know that's not what Lot meant. You have to try hard to misunderstand what's going on here. Lot said, "Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they've come under the shelter of my roof." You know, as disgusting as the very idea of offering his two virgin daughters as a sexual substitute to this group of homosexual men demanding that those two visitors be sent out, as disgusting as that thought is, it's obvious what the truth is. Consider what was said of Sodom in the New Testament book of Jude, in the single chapter, verse 7. If there's any doubt, if there's any question, even in view of the fact that today the word sodomy has been adopted from the name of that city and used to describe what those men wanted to happen. Jude says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serving as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." It's pretty clear that how God felt about homosexuality in the patriarchal age. But as we come forward in biblical history, we come to the Mosaic Age, where God's people were governed by the law given on Sinai. We call that the law of Moses. And in that law, homosexuality was clearly wrong. In fact, God calls it an abomination. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, he said, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." And even more specifically in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, it takes it a step further and declares the punishment for the act under the Mosaic covenant. "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, and their blood is upon them." But we don't live under the Mosaic covenant. What about the New Testament? What does the New Testament teach about homosexuality? First of all, the pro-homosexual crowd insists that Jesus never spoke a word against homosexuality. Well, that's just not true. It could be argued that Jesus never uttered the word, but it's clear that Jesus advocated that which is right in opposition to that which is wrong. In fact, so far as I know, Jesus never mentioned a word about, spousal abuse, child abuse, having sex with animals, cannibalism. I dare say you'd have a hard time finding a reasonable person who'd argue that Jesus didn't have a problem with any of those things. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus endorsed marriage, and he stated that it was from the very beginning and implied that it was to always be so, a union between a man and a woman. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, Jesus made reference to the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah, indicating in his words that they had been justly punished for the sin that they had committed. Additionally, the New Testament is clear about how God stands today on the subject of homosexuality. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes the worldly sinfulness that had become so prevalent in and around the city of Rome in that time. And in verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 1, here's what Paul says: "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." The region of Corinth was equally noted for its worldliness. And in writing to the church there, here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." An important point comes to light here in that passage. Homosexuality is wrong, but it is not a condition and a practice that cannot be turned away from in repentance in order to receive forgiveness. Some in Corinth, some in the church there, according to what Paul says, were former practitioners. He said, "And such were some of you. But they had turned from their wicked way and were cleansed in the blood of Jesus through their obedience." This is a point over which there may be some confusion. Because often we hear people say, "Well, you know, I can't help the way that I am." Or perhaps, "God made me this way." In fact, some medical organizations have already published instructions and material regarding the need of medical professionals to withdraw themselves from any effort or practice that is intended to try to persuade homosexuals to change their lifestyle. You may remember, perhaps you don't remember, April the 14th, 2003. The revelation of the long-awaited human genome project, the mapping of the human gene pool or something like that. Oh, it was something that was going to be so important because in such high anticipation, everyone had been waiting for the final resolution of the question of surely there is a genetic disorder, there is a gene in someone that causes them to be homosexual. Well, the Human Genome Project has kind of sort of faded out, hasn't it? Because to the utter dismay of those who were waiting so anxiously, that gene wasn't found. Indeed, there may be some physical characteristics of some people that make it more tempting for them to engage in practice of homosexuality. There are some things that absolutely do not appeal to me that you might be tempted with. There are some things that you have absolutely no appeal that might be tempting to me because of my upbringing, because of the exposure that I've had to certain things, because of some physical characteristics I might have. But folks, let it be clearly known and let it always be remembered that God will never condemn us for something that He made us do. When we read in the Bible, Old Testament and New, of the disgust that God has for the sin of homosexuality, remember, God only condemns that which we choose to do, which can be turned away from. We closed our discussion last Sunday morning with three passages, and I think they're worthy of inclusion today. As we think about going to the polls on Tuesday, and it may be a very difficult choice, it may be a hard task before us to try to decide which candidates to vote for, which ones will be more likely to honor the principles of righteousness, because quite frankly, sometimes it is hard to tell. But God said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah." Psalm 33:12. In Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, people mourn. How many times have you said, "How I vote is my business"? I'm asking you to make how you vote God's business. Oh, it's His business, all right. But vote as you believe He would have you to vote. There are some other difficult things that perhaps should be considered, and we'll spend some time this evening talking about those. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why wait any longer to allow the cleansing blood of Jesus to wash away your sins? If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in order that those sins may be washed away. You can stand clean and pure in His sight. If you've already done that but have allowed sin to come back into your life, God wants you to turn away from it. Your brothers and sisters want you to turn away from it, and we want to do everything that we can to encourage you.